Hey, this is Pastor Jay, and you're listening to the Daily Sabbath Podcast. All right, this is Pastor Jay, and welcome to the Daily Sabbath Podcast, presented by Provision Podcasts. And for those of you guys who have been listening to the podcast, it should be very clear by now that I just use this as an excuse to explore topics that I am personally curious about. And today is no different. But something that I've always been really curious about is whether the experience of being a follower of Jesus is any different for a person who is actually Jewish, like a Jewish Christian, and whether their experiences might be different or whether their perspectives on certain things might be different. It's just something that I've always been curious about, never really had an opportunity to ask anyone about. And so that's why I'm very thankful and very excited for my guest today. Her name is Amy Hafner. This is actually the second time she's been on the Daily Sabbath podcast. She is the founder of the SOAR Bible Journal. They're a 501c3 nonprofit, and their mission is basically to create tools to help people study the word, to help spread the word. She's also the women's ministry director for Grace Family Church in Tampa, Florida. And best of all, my favorite thing of all, she is a lover of God's word, truly. And so, Amy, thank you so much for being on the podcast again.
Thank you so much for having me, Pastor Jay. It's so fun to be back.
Yes. And, you know, before we jump into the interview, first thing I wanted to do was just to congratulate you on just all the success that the SOAR Bible Journal is having. You know, I'm always following you guys on social media. And even before we jumped on this interview today, I was just glancing at the Instagram account, and I saw that you guys are up to 30,000 followers now on that account, which, you know, obviously it's not all about how many followers you have on social media. But I think when I first met you, the account had like a couple hundred followers. So I was kind of shocked, actually, when I looked at it today. I was like, whoa, when did that happen?
Yeah. When did that happen? Actually, this past year, probably starting in March or April, I met an amazing gal named Lacey Abercrombie. She's like a Christian TikTok influencer, and she's helped me out so much just helping with that account, running that account. And honestly, the cool thing about SOAR is when somebody starts using the journal and having an experience with the Holy Spirit and they start to love God's word, they share it just naturally. So, you know, a lot of it has happened organically. A lot of it has just happened because Lacey is an amazing content creator. But it's been really cool. We're working with more churches, more small groups, and it's just really neat to see people read their Bible and just understand who God is. It's awesome. It's amazing.
Well, shout out to Lacey, doing an amazing job. And yeah, you know, I was going to say maybe it started taking off somewhere around the time I stopped guest writing for you guys. But no, yeah, I mean, that's the thing that I've always really loved about the SOAR Bible Journal is that it's really all about getting people into the word for themselves. I think that's why it caught my eye the first time when I came across it before I had met you, when I came across it on Instagram, because I could see, hey, this is not, I mean, there's nothing wrong with devotionals that are, you know, written by somebody. You know, those are great too, and we need those as well. But something about your resource that is specifically about getting people into the word for themselves and just the power of enabling people to be able to study it for themselves. There's nothing that can replace that in a disciple's life. So I really appreciate that about SOAR.
Well, thank you so much. We just love doing it. So, and thank you for sharing it. We appreciate you.
And I'm always rooting for you guys on the sidelines. But all right, so Amy, you know, the last time you were on the podcast, you mentioned that you are Jewish and that you came to faith in Christ, you know, as an adult a little bit later in life. And so I thought you would be the perfect person for me to be able to just kind of ask some of these questions that I've always been curious about. Just to see if the experience being ethnically Jewish and also a follower of Jesus, if anything about that gives you some different experiences. So, you know, maybe just to start off with, how much was like sort of the Jewish faith and the Jewish traditions a part of your upbringing? Like, would you describe your family as being like very religious?
So that's a great question. So my father was actually, I believe, the first son to marry someone who is actually non-Jewish. My mom was Catholic, converted though, when she married my father. And they were married until I was 4 years old. And my mom went ultra-Orthodox. So we went to a temple, a synagogue on the east side where the men and women sit separately. We kept kosher and my family. So there's about three different sects of Judaism, Reformed being the least religious, I guess you could say. They don't really keep kosher all the time. But then there's conservative, which is kind of the middle of the road. And then you have your Orthodox, which is, you know, what you with the black hats and everything like that. And my family was conservative. So they were in the middle. But when my father moved to Cleveland, they're all from New York, all from Brooklyn. He was more on the Reform side because the west side of Cleveland didn't really have a ton of Jews. But I had my bat mitzvah. I went to Sunday school. I went to Hebrew school. You know, it still was a part of my life that I have amazing memories of, honestly. Yeah.
Just out of curiosity, what are some differences that you might point out between somebody who is more of the Reformed sect and more of the conservative like you guys were? Like, what would be some differences?
Yeah. So I was raised Reformed. So you would call those, like, in Christianity, I've heard the term, like, they go to church on like Christmas and Easter. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times Reformed Jews, they go to synagogue on like Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Passover. Yeah. So they're not going on Shabbat. Obviously, leading up to your bat mitzvah, you do a lot more. Like, sometimes you may have to do something in preparation, like light the candles, you say a blessing, you carry the Torah, something like that. Yeah. But a conservative, so my grandma and grandpa kept kosher. So two separate sets of dishes, lit the candles every Friday night. Shabbat dinner is definitely a thing. Mm-hmm. Passover. So out of all the holidays, obviously Yom Kippur being the most holy, where we fast the atonement for sins, and Rosh Hashanah being a big deal. But then you have like Purim and Sukkot. But I just remember Passover being such a big deal. Passover almost like being like Thanksgiving, like where we all come together. You know, we would fly to New York. We would all be together. We would eat this meal that would take forever. And being a little kid and you have to read through this whole service, all you wanted to do was eat. So it was a really tough one, but it was really neat because our family was together.
Okay, so that was like kind of the big event, the big family event. And actually, if you wouldn't mind, could you describe to me, just because, again, I'm very curious how it compares to, like, you know, maybe a Christian and sort of like we have our weekly Sunday worship practice. Could you describe to me sort of what the average Sabbath observance was for you guys every weekend?
Yeah. So if you did go to synagogue, which remember, we didn't go a ton on Shabbat, but you would go, there would be a service. So there'd be like a reading from the Torah. There would be songs. It's funny because, Jay, you know, I love the 1 year Bible reading plan and it's a New Testament, Old Testament, Psalm and Proverb. And so in Judaism, no matter what synagogue you go to, it's the same reading on the same day. And that goes back, that dates back to like the book of Ezra, when Ezra broke it up and was like, okay, this, so no matter what synagogue you go to, like I could look up my Torah portion. Yeah. I actually did. What did I read? June 26, 1992 or 1993 when I had my bat mitzvah and it was Balaam and the talking donkey. I wonder what my sermon was. I don't remember it. But so
it would be awesome if you could find that somewhere.
And then we would go downstairs. Like every synagogue I've ever been into has kind of like a hospitality area. We would break bread, we would have wine. Sometimes there would be a meal and then you would go home. And if you're at home, obviously you prepare a Shabbat dinner. There's different prayers that you say. And the more Orthodox you are, you take the whole day really to prep that meal. I mean, it's a big deal. And, you know, I didn't really love it growing up, to tell you the truth, but I have such an appreciation for it now. I think it's kind of like a lost art of bringing families together and sitting around a table and talking and just being like with family. It really is a beautiful day.
Yeah, no, I mean, it sounds great. Actually, you know, so it's funny because the church, when I was still pastoring, for a few years, we were actually sharing a facility with a Messianic Jewish congregation. Worked out really well because, you know, they met on Saturday and we met on Sunday. I wish that I would have actually joined one of their services. I don't know why I didn't. But I feel like I heard that they also included dancing as part of their services. Do you know if that's like pretty common or is that just unique to them?
I mean, dancing is a big part. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, it's a big part, especially like Orthodox. Mm-hmm. Orthodox wedding, the men and the women are separate, but man, they dance. So it never was a practice at our synagogue, mm-hmm. but I'm not saying that it isn't. Yeah. And it is interesting because, you know, my experiences are kind of unique to that specific synagogue. Mm-hmm. And it is, it's a tradition, it's a routine, but there is an organization called the Torah Club, which is a messianic organization. And a lot of people from our church, actually, they'd host Bible studies. And I haven't been to like an authentic Shabbat dinner in a really long time. And I asked one of the ladies who goes to my church, hey, could I come mm-hmm. to your Shabbat dinner? I know it'll come back to me quick, yeah. but like I haven't been to one. So if you ever have the opportunity to go, and mm-hmm. it's really cool because messianics, they love inviting people in. We have a big messianic synagogue, and I've been a couple times, and actually my children go to a Christian school and we've gone there for Passover mm-hmm. and the rabbis taught, and it's been so interesting. But if you ever have a chance to experience it, it really is neat.
Maybe they're still over there. Maybe I could still get invited in.
There you go.
So growing up then, did you have any interaction with, or did you have any kind of impression about Christianity or Jesus? Was that ever a topic at all in your upbringing or in synagogue or education, anything like that?
Yeah, on both sides. So remember, I have one grandma who's Catholic a devout Catholic, and then I have one grandma who is devout Hebrew. So you would definitely hear things on both sides, some positive, some negative. Yeah. But some of the things, I guess, on both sides, obviously the biggest difference is the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. Is Jesus the Messiah? And I think that's one of the reasons I'm so passionate about reading the Bible, because, you know, when you read Isaiah and you read some of the prophets, I mean, you're kind of like, how did you not see this? How are we not seeing it? But just really, I guess, how do we own our own faith as an adult? And like, who is God to me? And I'll be honest, I don't know if after, you know, having my bat mitzvah, going off to college, I had no relationship with God. I would tell you I thought there was a God, mm-hmm. but I really didn't have a foundation on either side, mm-hmm. Or know where I was going. And I definitely think with Jesus in particular, for me, it was almost kind of, you didn't want to say that name. Mm-hmm.
So you're saying that like Jesus was sort of a taboo.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say within your family, just because of sort of the differences, or even just like kind of within Judaism itself, it's like, probably don't want to mention that too much.
Right. Well, and I can't speak for all Jews, yeah. but I can say like my circle, it was definitely something you didn't really want to talk about. You didn't really want to say, mm-hmm. you know, I loved my grandparents. Like they both passed away, and I have the coolest testimony with my grandpa, but I just remember I knew it was going to be the last time I was going to see him. He was lucid that day. Like mm-hmm. he was totally awake. We were talking. And I knew like I was supposed to witness him. I was supposed to say something, but even mm-hmm. it was so hard for me to say. And long story short, I asked him, hey, what have you been doing since you've been in this like rehab facility? And he picked up a book mm-hmm. and he started reading it. I've been reading while I've been in here. And I looked at it and it was a Bible, and it just kind of came out of my mouth. And I was like, Grandpa, have they been telling you about Jesus? And he said, yes, and it is good. And that was the only thing, I never got there with him. And sometimes I kind of kick myself about it, but you know what? I trust God. And, but it was hard with my father. You know, I know one of the questions you're probably going to ask me is, you know, have I told my family? Does my family know? So my father knows. I had a great conversation with him. Mm-hmm. My mother, some of my cousins know, but with my grandparents, you know, I just never came out and told them. Mm-hmm. And yeah.
So it's definitely touchy to be like, hey, by the way, guys, I'm a follower of Jesus now. Like that would be a very, but that's a crazy story with your grandfather. And it's awesome to, it's like sometimes you don't necessarily get to see, you know, them cross the finish line. You don't get to see all the details of exactly everything, but you got enough of a glimpse to see that, hey, Jesus is working in his life. clearly, yeah. even till the end. And so, yeah, you can have confidence that, well, I believe that Jesus was faithful to lead him into the kingdom. So that's an awesome story. So, you know, another thing that you said just kind of made me think of this, like, because, you know, like with Christian faith and the gospel, you know, we really believe in kind of this idea, like, I need to make my faith my own, right? Like this idea of like personally putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Is there any kind of equivalent that you've seen like with the Jewish faith? Or is it enough just to be a part of the community, observe the traditions? Or is there any kind of sense of like, yeah, but at some point you really need to believe it yourself or anything like that?
Yeah. So one thing that Judaism did teach me was, so mitzvahs, like doing good deeds, it's like a pillar of serving others and being kind and, you know, all of that. But there was never really this, I remember when I heard about having a relationship with God, just that phrase, I was like, what? You know, like, like, what do you do with God? And obviously prayer was a big part of our religion. And you definitely knew, or you had this picture of who God was. Mm-hmm. But then, and it's, again, why I'm so passionate about reading the Bible, because when you figure out the characteristics of God, like when you, and I would say, and a lot of Messianics would say, when Jews read their Bible, they don't read it to say like, hey, how can I apply this to, mm-hmm. to my life? They really read it to say, what can I learn about God? Mm. That was never really taught to me, again, where I was, maybe because I wasn't paying attention though. Like, let's like call it what it was. I was so disinterested. Yeah. I was not.
Put the disclaimer on there. Could have been me.
Yeah, let me. It was probably me. Yeah. But really just, when you really see who God is in his character, and especially reading the Gospels and learning who Christ was, mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know who wouldn't want to follow him. And I mean, it's just what a rabbi he was, and his teachings were so crazy and mm-hmm. so, you know, progressive for the time. Like some of the things that you read, having like context of Orthodox Judaism, it's, you're like, whoa, that's so crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really, really neat.
Yeah. How much was even just the idea of, or anticipation of a Messiah a thing? Was it like something that was ever present in your Jewish faith? Or was it like, nobody really talks about Messiah?
No, we definitely talk about Messiah. I don't think too, like, again, when I read Old Testament, mm-hmm. And just like seeing the first century church, like the disciples were really looking for a Messiah. I don't feel like it's like that much, mm-hmm. but I mean, they talk about when the Messiah comes. I remember a tradition of, you know, you eat the salad last, because if the Messiah comes, you better be ready and you want to have a full stomach. Like, so there is this. Yeah. And again, if you're more Orthodox, I am sure that that is a huge thing, mm-hmm. You know, for Reformed, again, it just being like, well, okay, the Messiah is going to come, we know, type thing.
Yeah. Okay. So, but it's definitely still very much there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's interesting. So, I mean, I know that you shared a little bit of your testimony the last time you were on the podcast, but how and when did Jesus and the Christian faith come into your life? And maybe kind of more specifically, you know, the fact that you were Jewish, did that feel like an extra barrier at all? Or actually, was there something about that that made it easier for you to open up to it? Like, yeah, just kind of curious to hear about that.
That's a great question. So, you know, I would say I was my own God. Like I had no God, going through college, living my best life. and married my husband, who is a professional baseball player, and felt like in some ways, in a worldly standpoint, was on top of the world, you know, and then had just two kind of horrific years where I had to stare death in the face for the first time. You know, family members passed away. My husband sustained an injury that he never fully recovered from, and he was a phenomenal baseball player. Yeah. So it was just, and obviously there's media and all of this, you're scrutinized. Mm-hmm. And just was invited consistently for 4 years by a friend. The church that I work for is, it's actually the lead pastor's daughter, invited me for 4 years to Bible studies, and found ourselves, my husband's last year of his career was with the New York Yankees. And so spring training's in Tampa, where their church is. Her mom called me, invited me. I remember walking into this, you know, in my synagogue, it was very quiet. It was very, you know, like stand up, sit down, yeah. I'm falling asleep half the time. I just remember walking in going, is this a cult? Like, where am I? I was so like, oh, is this what Christianity's like? It was like a rock concert. Mm-hmm. And then the message, and it was so funny. It was on tithing, which is a great message for a Jewish girl, because we are stereotypically, usually we're very good at like balancing our checkbook and saving money, and we take that seriously. But I remember reading the Proverbs, and they were in English, and they were also, you know, translated in a, like it was NIV version or something. And I was like, oh, that makes so much sense. Uh-huh. I'm like, the Bible says that, and it was Proverbs. So I knew it was King Solomon.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, and that's like Jewish stuff, you know. Yeah. It was so easy. It was so easy for me to understand. And it just got me questioning. And the next week went back, and there was a song playing, and they had played it the week before. It was, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. And I was like, these are weird lyrics. Like, they're worshiping blood. This is so weird, you know. And obviously, I didn't know about the tabernacle and all the sacrifices.
Okay, so it wasn't like ringing a bell for you, like,
oh. Yeah. Oh yeah, this was sacrifice was a normal thing. It was, again, we just brushed over it. Mm-hmm. And I started to weep, and I don't know why I was crying. And I was not a crier at all until I became a Christian. And now I cry all the time. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just cry. And I just remember in that moment, something happening that I could only attest to the Holy Spirit. Just, I had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't transform overnight. I wasn't baptized for a year. Mm-hmm. And then probably the 2 years after I became a Christian, I started reading my Bible. And when I opened it and started to read it for myself, I mean, it was like my hair got blown back, like everything changed. And yeah, so that's pretty much. So, and are there any barriers? You know, I love my family, and I am very proud to be Jewish. And obviously, I have a ton of family who died in the Holocaust, who has endured lots, and I would never want to disrespect them in any way. I really love them. So there's always like this gentleness and humility that I need to practice in that. And obviously I teach on our women's team. I'm pretty bold in my faith. So I have to just always pray. Like I think that's my first response in anything, is let me pray. I want to have a relationship with my family. Is it a barrier? I would tell you, when I first started going to church, I would say, well, I'm going to listen to everything that they're going to say. I'm just going to take the name of Jesus out and put Adonai or God in. Mm. And, you know, it's pretty much the same thing, you know. And then I got to a point where I was like, it is not the same thing at all. And I got to make a decision. So I got to, what is my foundation? What do I believe?
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Yeah. So kind of that last hurdle sounds like was whether you were really going to accept that Jesus is. Do you think it was the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, or do you think it was the fact that, I mean, Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is the Lord? Like, what was it about, like, that final leap to really embrace Jesus that was difficult?
So I remember going into, my grandma went to a church of St. Patrick's, and I remember walking in and seeing Jesus on the cross. And I just remember thinking as a little girl, and it's funny because this is what, you know, Jews thought. That's your Lord. That's God. Like, he's broken and he's dead. And like, what do we do with all of this? And even that song, The Blood of Jesus, I almost felt ashamed of that. And I remember the very first small group that I was ever in for, like, it was called Freedom. And what it did was it went through kind of lies that you've believed and what the truth in the word is. And then at the end of it, you have like a 2-day encounter where, you know, a pastor gives a message on that specific. So it could be forgiveness. It could be pride. It could be, you know, just some things, how you see God. And everyone's like, oh, you get so much, like the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And I remember going the first day and I got like nothing. And I was disappointed. I was so disappointed, Jay. Mm-hmm. And then I was driving up to the church the next morning and I was praying and I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, like, you're not ashamed of my blood anymore. And like, you get it now. Like, it had to be that, like, that's how far I had to go because I love you that much. And that's what forgiveness looks like and love looks like. And I mean, I was a disaster. I think I'm going to cry when talking about it. I think like when you experience like that type of love, I can't even put it into words. And that's what I experienced. Mm-hmm. And that's where I'm headed, you know, like it's so neat.
That's really interesting, because I imagine not just for Jewish people, but maybe for a lot of people, right? Like the Bible talks about how the cross is like a stumbling block. You know, this idea that, you know, your God is crucified, your God died, your God shed blood. Like, yeah, that is a stumbling block probably for a lot of people. Something that doesn't make sense on a human level, but to understand, you know, this is what Jesus willingly did. He willingly went to the cross because it is what we needed. It was the only sacrifice that there was for sin that could save us, and to be able to finally comprehend that. Yeah, it's really interesting, though, to hear you say that. I guess it really didn't occur to me that, yeah, especially when you have such a high view of God, right? You have this very high view of God, and then to see, you know, the symbol of weakness, like, this is God? I don't think so. So that, yeah, that makes total sense. So you did kind of mention this, but so it sounds like you have told some of your family members, but like your grandparents, it was a little bit more touchy, but they must follow you on social media, right? Like, I mean, you know, you're all over the place with, you know, just like different ministry things and stuff like that. So like, how does your family view kind of like your faith and your relationship with Jesus?
So it's kind of, it's something that I always keep an open door to. And if there's an opportunity, I jump on it in any way, shape, or form. But again, I try to be as respectful and as kind. And, you know, if I'm in their house versus they're in my house type of thing. So like one thing that we do is we pray before meals at our house. So in Travis, my family loves my husband, and I was like, I joke that my grandma loved him more than me, but they love him. So, and one thing I can definitely say is there is this respect that Jewish people have for other people. They never push, they never fight, that in my experience. Mm-hmm. And so do I think they all kind of know? Probably, you know, I'm sure. I remember the first time I gave a testimony, and it was posted on YouTube and somebody tagged me in it. And I'm pretty sure, because there were some messy parts early in the testimony, and I'm pretty sure a couple of my aunts listened to it. And I was like, and that's how they found out. So I do, you know, it's not something I hide from them. It's not something that I'm like, listen up, people, you know.
You're not like actively like always trying to like share it with them and stuff.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. So now that you are a follower of Jesus how many years has it been since you put your faith in Christ?
It'll be 10 years in March 26th. Awesome. Is when I was baptized. 10 years.
Awesome. That's great. So now that you are like a follower of Jesus, like, is there anything about being like a Jewish Christian, I don't know, that maybe you feel like gives you a different perspective or experience in the faith, or, you know, just something that maybe non-Jewish believers, you know, don't quite understand, or is just slightly different for you?
That's a great question. So one other thing, I'm in seminary, and one thing that you talk about, like in hermeneutics, is historical cultural context. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when I read a lot of Jesus's teachings, or like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, like when I see that, like how countercultural that was, I'm like, what? She was doing, like, people just kind of like, oh, that's so sweet. She was sitting there and Martha was busy. Like the point is that Jesus was allowing a woman to sit there and learn. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want to get into a controversial issue, but I'll go there for a second. But like, should women speak? Like, and there's this one passage, and I think it's in maybe 2 Timothy, but it's one of the ones where Paul's like, I do not allow women to teach, blah, 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 but they should learn. And everyone goes to that teach part, but they brush over like the wildest, craziest thing that they should learn. Like, women didn't. I mean, even I remember I was reading, I do still read some Orthodox stuff that's going on in Israel, and like the rabbis just made a rule that women aren't allowed to go to college again. They don't want them learn. Like, yeah. I think this was a year back, and just, you know, and just like really how culturally crazy the teachings of Christ were. And even just the Old Testament, like I just finished Ezekiel in the 1-year plan. And the last chapter, the prophecy of Christ, and even Daniel, like the interpretation of some of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know, you could say that their prophecy for that time of the coming, you know, when Babylon would fall, but you can also see the King of Kings coming. And it's just, to me, it's like, it blows my mind every time. Or even we just read, because I'm in Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the just seeing it. Wait, there's a fourth. It looks, and it says, it looks like a son, someone who's a son of God. And I need to go back and translate that. But I'm like, what?
Like, you're just like, how have I never heard this before? Is everybody seeing this?
I know. So it is just like when you read it for yourself, and you know, one of the biggest arguments I had asked my father about the Bible when I first started reading it, and his argument was, well, it's not translated correctly. You know, like the translations are off, they misinterpret words. And I got to take biblical Hebrew this past semester, which I would say my Hebrew in Hebrew school didn't help me too much. It was really, really hard. Yeah. But I mean, it's, gosh, what a beautiful language, what a tough language. But really, like, how accurate, in my opinion, I mean, I'm not a rabbi or a biblical scholar by any means, but it's pretty darn accurate. And even, you know, we get so fumbled up sometimes in translations of, you know, different translations. This translation's the best. But even when you compare, and I know that there's some controversial things, but even when you compare them, really how sound it is, it's really, it's quite amazing. And I think at the end of the day, where I stood with it is, you know, could, if God loved Israel as much as he said he did, which he said he did, would he have left them without a Messiah for this long? And my answer honestly is no. Like, I believe he always had this plan. There was always a way back to him. And it was written in something that we get to read today. Yeah. Like, how crazy is that? We get to read it, no matter if you're a woman, if you're a man, like if you're a child, if you're an adult, like we all have in America, I know not every country, but in America, we have the ability to read it. And you know, so many people died to get this to us. And I just think, wow, like, we got to read it.
Why are we wasting this opportunity that we have? Yeah, it's really interesting to hear you say it. First of all, thanks for sharing all of that. And thanks for sharing your thoughts on kind of like the Timothy passage and the passage about Mary and Martha. And that's true. Yeah, I think a lot of people miss the fact that that language of sitting at the feet of a rabbi is discipleship language. So yeah, it's earth-shattering actually for that culture, for a woman to be basically in the posture of a disciple. Right? Yeah, I don't think women were allowed to be the disciples of rabbis at that time. Yeah, maybe not even now. So it's also, yeah, it's also interesting to hear you talk about just like the, when you're studying, you know, the Hebrew scriptures and yeah, just how your eyes are opened continually just when you see these things in there and you see like, man, how are people not seeing Jesus in this? Like, I have heard people say like, and honestly, I feel like this might even be interpreted by some Jewish people as highly offensive, but from scripture, like, I can't remember the references right now, but like maybe in Romans somewhere, but this idea that maybe there's almost somewhat of a veil over the eyes of Israel, that maybe that's why they have trouble seeing what to Christians seems like so plainly there. in their scriptures. I don't know, like, have you ever put any thought to that? Like, do you feel like there's something more there? Like, how can you not see it? or do you think that's like, no, that's not it. It's not any different than any person who has not, you know, had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit yet.
There is, I need to get the title of this book. When I first became, you know, I have a lot of messianic friends. I really do. And it's really cool to see because they're growing in number and there really is this movement of it. And it is a hard thing because you love your family, you want to honor your family, and you're kind of, I mean, you're going in a completely opposite direction, like, let's be honest. But this book, it was a really thin book. It was given to me. It was written by a rabbi who grew up Orthodox and was a rabbi and then left and became a rabbi. I think he's actually now in a church in California, but he used to be the rabbi for the Messianic synagogue here in Tampa. But he brought one of the Isaiah passages to his rabbi, and said, "What do you think of this?" And he tells the story that the rabbi actually like threw something at him.
Oh, wow.
So I think in everything, we get to choose, right? We get to choose what we see. We get to choose what we believe, and we get to choose who we follow. And I think for me, I would tell you, because I didn't read it. The other thing is, it's in Hebrew. So all of my prayers growing up, I mean, they were translated, but it was like very old language. So I wasn't like getting a ton out of it, but they're all in Hebrew. I didn't even know what I was saying half the time. Mm-hmm. Like, I could recite to you a ton of prayers. I have no idea. So I think for like an American, if you are non-Hebrew speaking, you don't really know what you're saying. You're really just going through the motions. And again, I think that's why you see the shift to messianic, to people who are like completed Jews, and because then they read it for themselves and they're like, wait a minute, look at what God did and look at what he's going to do again. Yeah. So it's neat.
Oh, yeah. It kind of reminds me of the shift from like the old days in Catholicism, how, you know, it was all in Latin for a really long time. And so people didn't hear it in their language. They didn't know what the Bible actually said a lot of times. They didn't know what the prayers said. And so, yeah, maybe for a lot of Jewish people, it's just, they just haven't actually seen what the scriptures say. I mean, they have the prayers, they have these liturgies they go through, but the content of it, they don't understand a lot of times. So it doesn't require any extra level of veiling. It's just, they just have never really heard it in a language that they can understand. Yeah, that makes sense. Maybe this is my last question. Thank you so much for what you've shared so far. But I don't know, is there anything that you think that people maybe misunderstand about Jewish people? You know, whether it be Christians or, I don't know. Do you feel like, is there anything that we maybe misunderstand or misinterpret about Jewish people, whether in the Bible or Jewish people in general? Like, I don't know. Do you have any thoughts about that?
Well, I definitely know that Jewish people love their God. They really do love Adonai. They love the Father, and they really want to serve him and serve other people. It's interesting, like, again, going back to mitzvahs, just really how that was a pillar of our synagogue. And, you know, the tithing principle, like, even my super Orthodox family that lives in a kibbutz and has like no money, they tithe, like they give 10%. They're so generous in giving. And it's funny because when you ask somebody like, well, what do you like, if I was to stereotype, like, what are some stereotypes that you think of Jewish people? And, you know, sometimes you'd say, well, they're cheap.
I would say that
was like one thing I experienced. And I did experience some anti-Semitism in high school. I one time had a swastika fall out of my locker. And but I remember people saying, like, aren't you all cheap? And my grandfather, who grew up in the Depression, he was the best. Like, but man, he was so stereotypical. I think that could be a stereotype depending on what generation you grew up in. If you grew up in the Depression versus anything. And I would just like, there's such an opportunity right now, especially right now, for Christians to really one, pray, you know, with everything happening, it should break our hearts that mm-hmm. there are people on both sides that maybe do not know Christ yet. And, you know, how are we making the most of every opportunity to, one, pray, to look for opportunities, to serve, to be generous, to be kind, to try to understand and try to lean in. And, you know, I think serving at a church, working at a church mm-hmm. and meeting all types of people yeah. from all types of background and really just doing my best to, no matter what their background is, no matter where they came from, like to learn how to like love everyone and to see everyone for who God created them to be and to help people follow Christ. And it's challenging, right? Yeah. Like it's challenging. We're like, when's it going to end? Mm-hmm. Like, when are we going to have peace?
Yeah.
And unfortunately, not until Jesus returns. So, mm-hmm. But can we make the most of every opportunity? Because we do have an opportunity here to really be the hands and feet of Christ.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. I mean, just with everything that's happening with Israel and Hamas and Palestine, and I don't know, like I definitely see, you know, on social media and stuff like that, everybody's kind of trying to grapple with how to think about it. Like, especially a lot of my friends who are Christians, you know, I definitely see a big difference in responses to it. You know, some people are coming out and just, hey man, we need to be supporting Israel 100% right here. And then we have people who are friends also who are very much like, hey, there's a genocide happening here with Palestinians. And, you know, so, you know, I mean, not to get, I know that this makes things much heavier, but.
Way to set me up.
Yeah.
No, I think it's important to talk about though. And I hate doing it on a podcast because I think it is a conversation that as the church, and let mm-hmm. me talk to like believers, that we do it face to face. Because in seminary, you learned about presuppositions, right? Yeah. Like what, because of your experiences and because of what has happened in your life, mm-hmm. you filter and read and process things a certain way. Like if you had a child who was burned in front of you, you may process things differently than somebody who hasn't. If you had family who were wiped out in the Holocaust, you may process things different. Now, if you've had family who was blown up by bombs, you're going to process it. So I think the first thing that we always have to do is, hey, what are we bringing? What hurts, what pains, what experiences are we bringing to the table? But ultimately, as Christians, we filter through the lens of Christ in anything. Like, you know, the past, since 2020, we've seen more polarizing issues that are tearing people apart. And I don't think anything grieves God more. You know, there is unity under one name. Obviously, I have family who I love in Israel. You know, I have some stories. So I'm seeing one side. I'm not seeing the other side. But I know who I serve, and that's Jesus Christ. And I think when we have these conversations, no matter how it is, it's best when they're done one-on-one. Mm-hmm. And if we're passionate on one way or the other, how can I help? You know, how can I serve? How can I actually like not just be, what is it, like a clanging cymbal, but how can yeah. I be love? Mm. So, yeah.
No, I think that's probably the best perspective that we can have, that at the end of the day, we are servants of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is on the side of all humanity. But you're right. I think a lot of times we do have these conversations over social media or something like that, but not face-to-face, person-to-person. And that's probably the best place to do that. And
none of us are there. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the other thing. Like, it's funny. In Israel, it's not funny. It's tragic. In yeah. Israel, your houses have bomb shelters. Mm-hmm. So you go into the bomb shelter, or like, could you imagine being in Gaza right now? Could you imagine being at that concert? Could you imagine we're not there. We're not experiencing it in the same way. So like, I'm not in the military. I'm not seeing it like, you know, no. I live close to MacDill Air Force Base, so I have lots of people with lots of experiences, and I've heard their stories. And when we stop hearing people's stories, we grow roots of bitterness and rage and anger and vengeance. Mm-hmm. And that is completely contrary to the gospel. So do I have an opportunity to talk to someone? Do I have an opportunity to lean in instead of run away or just be mad or just give you my 2 cents? And I just gave my 2 cents. So I'm going to apologize to everybody. But
I feel like there's a certain degree of humility, I think, sometimes that's missing a little bit when we talk about these things, where, like, I remember this came up. I just talk about all the controversial things today.
Now, Let's talk about women speaking and all these things.
I remember this came up a little bit during, I remember when the Black Lives Matter protests that were happening back in 2020 or 2021. And I remember just talking to some friends who were just getting very angry with some of their, like, family members and things like that, who were not more supportive of this side or that side. And I remember one thought that I kind of shared was like, hey, you know, you've only been talking about this for 2 weeks, right? You know, not to say that it wasn't important, but I mean, you yourself have only been talking about this for like 2 weeks, right? And so you're only 2 weeks ahead of your family members, right, on this, right? And just, like, not to say that means you can't speak, but just to have some humility, like, okay, I'm learning and gaining perspective and things as I go, and I'm sharing those things, but not to vilify people who are not coming exactly from the same place yet. I mean, it's okay if they have a different opinion, but maybe they're also just 2 weeks behind me, right? You know,
right.
You know, and maybe they just need some time also to learn and things like that, which can only happen through respectful and loving dialogue, not vilifying them and saying, hey, well, you're not on the same perspective as I am 2 weeks later. So, you know, you obviously hate people or whatever. So yeah, anyway, so I'm sure we could go much deeper into this. I appreciate you being willing to share some thoughts on a topic that obviously is very difficult and a lot of people, maybe wouldn't want to speak at all about. Yeah. So Amy, we covered a lot of ground here. I don't know if I got you into deeper waters than you were expecting to get into today, but, you know, if people wanted to connect more with you or more with the SOAR Journal or even GFC, like, how can they connect with you?
Yeah. So, well, one, if you're in the Tampa Bay area and you don't have a home church yet, look up GFC Florida. It's an amazing church. I love it. Or you can connect with me. My Instagram is soar.journal. You know, we do just inspiring posts and some tips to help you read the Bible, some discipleship tips, but it's a really positive page. So if your Instagram feed, if you need some more, you know, Jesus in your Instagram feed, you should give us a follow. And if you have any questions, or if there was something on the podcast today that you just want to talk through, like, I genuinely, like, love to lean into the conversations and hear people's heart, because I don't know everything. And I just love to hear what people are going through in their story.
Nice. And I think you said that you had a special discount that you wanted to offer for the Daily Sabbath listeners.
Yeah. So for Daily Sabbath, all you have to do is type in Daily Sabbath. Pretty easy to remember. You'll get 10% off and free standard shipping on your order. And we'd love to have you. We actually, our big number one seller is the 1 year plan. And that's always, we start January 1st. I love doing it. We have so many people who join us every year, and we have even more people joining us. And it's really cool because you'll see posts in our stories every day. You know, a couple of us try to post and we ask fun questions, and it's a good place. And if you're looking for resources for your small group, please reach out to me or your church, because we do work with churches and small groups. So that's it.
So yeah, I mean, we're coming up towards the end of the year. So, you know, beginning of the year would be a great time to, you know, if you really wanted to, like, okay, this year, I really want to get into the Bible more. I want to read through the Bible, do a 1 year plan, whatever. You know, highly encourage you guys to consider getting the SOAR Bible Journal. One, because it's going to encourage you to actually read the Bible for yourself, which I think is the most important thing. But yeah, I mean, two, you have the added resource of the SOAR account on Instagram, so you can kind of see what other people are learning from the daily reading. You guys all, you know, all be reading the same thing if you're doing the 1 year Bible plan. And so it's just like a little added accountability, added extra, you know, okay, I'm not doing it by myself. So you can kind of do it along together with other people. You can do it along with Amy herself. Because by the way, how many times have you read through the Bible in its entirety now? I'm just curious.
Yeah. So this year will be year 8. My husband's done it. This year will be 10. He started before me. He was like, wow, right on it right away. Mm-hmm. So, but yeah, 8 times. And every year, my mentor's actually done it, I think 56 years in a row. And we text each other, you know, it's really good if you can do it with someone. Mm-hmm. But she just texted me a few weeks ago and was like, I've never seen this. I mean, every time it's like going treasure hunting. You're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. First Peter, we just finished First Peter, and it rocked me this mm-hmm. year. It is a great one to read right now. Yeah. If you're struggling with everything that's going on, it really is good.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, this could be the year for you guys to start that out. You know, Amy's on year 8, her husband is on year 10, and then her mentor is on year 56.
We got ways to go.
You know, really encourage you guys to check it out. And so, yeah, make sure you guys use the coupon code Daily Sabbath. You can get 10% off. But Amy, thank you so much for being on the podcast again.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate you, Jay.
The Daily Sabbath is a Provision podcast production. If you're enjoying the show, please leave us a rating and review and share this episode with someone. You can also check out all of our links in the episode description.
Seen systems and traditions, not the one who sets me free. Though it might feel safer not to let my heart